participation for our Sunday evening get-togethers, but we encourage the parents to come and to join us. And then I'll just mention one other announcement because it comes up in a couple of weeks. One of the highlights of our year together is the giving of thanks service. And so even now, you need to be thinking about what it is that you have to be thankful for, what it is that the Lord has done and blessed you, how He has encouraged you this year, and do plan to come and join us. But also on that day, it will, because it's a fourth Sunday, we will not be having our normal fellowship dinner, fourth Sunday fellowship dinner. We'll put it off, but we encourage you to plan on coming that evening for a good time together of just lifting our voices and in praise to the Lord. Before Chris comes to lead us in singing this morning, let me remind you of something that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 145, where David said, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made."
Let's sing praise to God together. If you'll take your hymnals, stand and turn to number 10. Our first song this morning is "O Worship the King," number 10. Number 262. Holy, holy, holy. We'll sing together number 262. Sometimes just listing off your attributes just brings us to a place of quiet reverence. Lord, we just pray that you would just quiet our hearts, keep us still before you as we remember the sacrifice that you made for us and as we hear from your word later in the service. Just pray that you would bless this service today. In your name, amen. You may be seated.
You know, holy, holy, holy. There's none like God. Oh, he's the only one that's holy. And as we partake this morning, we're remembering a holy God that provided a way for us, provided a way for him to present us holy and blameless in his sight. So that's what we want to remember today. A God, a holy God, providing a way for us to be proclaimed holy in his sight. You know, Communion Fellowship Bible Church is open to all who have placed their faith and trust in Christ. We welcome you and we ask you to feel free to participate with us. But God is holy. God is holy. You know, it seems like when God wanted to present himself and call that One of the first things he did was present his holiness. You know, when in Exodus, when Moses, been the better part of 40 years in the herding sheep, and he saw a bush on the mountain that was, it was on fire, it was burning, but it was not burning up, it was not being consumed. And he moved over to investigate, see what that was. And then God spoke to him and said, take off your sandals, take off your shoes, because this is holy ground. Isaiah chapter 6 says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sounds of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah's response was, woe is me, when he saw the holiness of God. You know, God's desire is to present us holy. But he had a problem. In Colossians chapter 1, if you would turn there, please. Colossians chapter 1. Today we remember where we were at some point in our life, where we were. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, once we were alienated from God. Once we were an enemy of God because of our evil behavior. That's where we were. But in verse 22, he says, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and to present us free from accusations. Free from accusations. Without blemish, free from accusations. So, once we were enemies, God wants to present us. So what? How do we get from enemies to being presented as holy? In that same passage there, it says, he has reconciled us. It's in, he has reconciled us. It's in verse 22. But now, he has reconciled you. But how has he done that? We can't do it ourselves. He does it. He's done it. He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. What we remember with the bread is Christ's physical body. We will remember that is how we come to be reconciled. And then if you go back into the verse 21 or verse 20, we're reconciled because he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. The other element that we will partake of today, the juice representing his blood. He gave his physical body. Christ gave his physical body, shed his blood, so that we can be reconciled to God. That's what we remember when we partake these this morning. But in a group, there may be some that are still enemies of God. They never put their faith and trust in Christ in his death on the cross for the forgiveness of their sins. They are not reconciled to God. They're not at peace with God. And for those, we ask that you not partake of the cracker or the juice, but that you strongly consider this reconciliation. You strongly consider the death of Christ on the cross as a payment for your sins. As we're passing these elements, that you consider what Christ has done for you. An enemy of God, but he wants to reconcile you. And if you do consider that, would you please talk to somebody today? One of the pastors, an elder, your Sunday school teacher, your parent, someone. Would you talk to them today? So, what we remember today, we were once at war, enemies, but we're now at peace, reconciled. As we pass the elements, could I suggest to you a meditation. This is kind of a doxology. My Bible kind of labels as a doxology, some as a benediction, but in Jude verses 24 and 25, just think about these verses as the elements are passed this morning. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Interesting words there, great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now, and forevermore. Think on those as you have a few minutes as we listen to the music, and think on those verses, please. Would the men that I asked please...
Dear Father, we thank you for this bread that we are about to partake, symbolizing the body of Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die for us. Amen.
We're told by Paul, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together.
Let's pray together. Father, this morning we are grateful to be called your people, to be called your children. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made on our behalf. Thank you for your blood that was shed, and the peace that we can now have as a result of that. We give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's partake together. The choir will come now, and with your bulletin, you receive the words to the song they will be singing. So if the choir would come now. Yeah.
You'll stand and take your hymnals. Turn to number 631, a reading in the back. The last words that the choir just sang, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives." This goes straight into this reading, number 631, on obedience. We'll just read it in unison, kind of ignoring all the separate parts, and just read straight through all together. "You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and to make us hear it that we may observe it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way, and then you will have success. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him." Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeying, going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." And turn back to number 395. "Teach me thy way, O Lord," 395.
Teach me.
may be seated. I'll go ahead and dismiss the children to junior church at this time also.
Well, somebody got a copy of a sermon I preached on Deuteronomy 6 a while back and thought it would be good to preach that here. So we're going to look at Deuteronomy 6 this morning if you want to open there in your Bible. Seems kind of ironic to focus on the new covenant at the Lord's table and then take you to an old covenant passage, but I think it's a great portion of Scripture for understanding really the core of the Christian life. As you're turning there, listen to this letter from a man who identifies himself as a confused Christian. He says, "I do believe in God, Jesus, and the Bible. These are the cornerstones of my belief. I'm trying to get a grip on denominations and factions within Christianity. I'm trying to understand how and why current churches are so far away from the teachings of the Bible. I'm looking to understand why these things are like this, why they were allowed to get like this, and also, and maybe most importantly, am I alone in questioning the church as an institution, questioning its liturgy or its teachings, its sense of self-importance, its injustice? I'm not a fundamentalist. I just feel uncomfortable attending services, either at Catholic or Protestant services. One thing is preached, but another is lived during the service. Can somebody help me in my quest for information, knowledge, and understanding? My faith is strong. I settle with God several times a day. My problems, I give thanks for all the blessings I receive and ask forgiveness for my sins. I just need to know." My hunch is that sentiment is fairly typical. There is a lot of confusion about Christianity. It all seems very cumbersome and complicated, and maybe a good many people could have written a similar letter as that man. And that's sad, because actually Christianity is not complicated. The Christian life is certainly not confusing. It isn't easy, but it is pretty simple. The Christian life is a life of obeying Christ. That is it. It's a call to obedience. It's a life of obedience. When Jesus said to the crowds, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me," that was a call to forsake your life of self-will and disobedience to God and begin pursuing a life of obedience to God. Obedience is what distinguishes believers from unbelievers. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life." To believe is to obey. To not obey is to not believe. Paul likewise taught that faith obeys. In Romans, he uses a little phrase, the obedience of faith. In Romans 1:5, it says, "We have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Paul understood his whole ministry to be about bringing Gentiles into the obedience of faith. In 16:26 of Romans, he wrote that the gospel has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. So Paul's passion and his purpose in ministry was to see people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That they might obey him. Because that is what glorifies God. So the gospel of Jesus and the message of the Bible is fundamentally a call to obedience, the obedience of faith. Faith obeys. And that call, I think, can be conveniently missed in our culture, in our sort of postmodern culture that denies even the possibility of objective truth existing, let alone that it could be known or that it should be universally practiced. That call to obedience can be frequently marginalized in our sort of program-oriented mentality in the church today, seeker-sensitive mega churches that don't want to make people uncomfortable with biblical terminology or spiritual demands, and that call to obedience is all too easily compartmentalized as well in our fast-paced, preoccupied, technology and information-saturated lives. But however we may insulate ourselves from it, that call remains. It is the consistent theme of Scripture to love, worship, serve, fear, trust, and obey God. And that call to obedience is really articulated in so many different ways throughout the Bible. Just this morning, I thought again of 1 Peter, three different verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 2, you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit that you may obey Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 1, 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It's just everywhere in the Scripture, this call to obedience. But I think nowhere is it more fully and wonderfully laid out for us than in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want us to look at this passage this morning and again next week, just to sort of renew this focus and this emphasis. This passage, Deuteronomy 6, takes us back to the basics. I mean, this text compels us to keep the main thing the main thing. In fact, that is the purpose of the book of Deuteronomy. In Genesis, God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be His holy people, His holy nation. Jacob was named Israel, as you remember, and then spent 400 years in bondage in Egypt. Exodus is where God delivered His people from Egypt and then made a covenant with them that included all the laws set forth in Exodus and Leviticus. And then in Numbers, the people rebelled against God, failed to trust His provision and His protection for entering the promised land, and were left to wander in the wilderness 40 years until that whole first generation died. Every one of them died off. And in Deuteronomy, Moses reviews all of that history, renews their covenant relationship with the Lord, and prepares the new generation to enter the promised land by reiterating all that God requires of them. And in doing so, he calls them back to the obedience of faith. He thoroughly rehearses all the blessings that God had poured out upon them as a nation. Then he passionately pleads with them to obey the Lord their God, who has so graciously chosen them, who has so powerfully delivered them, who has so faithfully loved them, who has so wisely given them all His law. So this passage summarizes really the essence of that law and the corresponding exhortation to obey it. And I want us to look at it. You may say, well, didn't I hear you say in your study of Colossians that we're not under the law? We don't have to obey the Old Testament law. That's true. I did say that. So I want you to see what I meant by that. I want you to see an example of how we should then handle the Old Testament and a portion from the Old Testament law, obeying the principles that are there without necessarily putting you in bondage to the particulars of each law that's there. So follow along as I read this, and then we'll look at it a little bit this morning. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may be that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall Teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, as you many of you know, this is kind of a passage that many Christians use to support homeschooling. And find here not only the justification, but the mandate for doing that. And of course, in one sense, they are right. This passage does demand homeschooling. If you have children, you are to teach them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up, in all places, at all times. We are to seize the opportunities to teach our children to know and love and obey God. And so, in a sense, yes, you are to teach your children at home. You're to teach them everywhere. But this really isn't a passage about homeschooling. This is a passage about obeying your God and teaching your children, obviously, to do that. Do you obey your God? Is your heart so filled with gratitude for the grace and blessing of God that's been poured out upon you as His chosen people that your life is just naturally or supernaturally all about pleasing the Lord and obeying His word? That's what this is about. This is a call to a lifestyle out of gratitude for the grace of God that has been shown to us, a lifestyle of obedience to Him. And this morning, I just think we need to hear that call to obedience again, regardless of maybe how many years you've been a Christian, or how mature you may be in Christ, or how strong of a Christian you are. It'd be good just to hear this call to obedience again, as if you were hearing it for the very first time, and respond as if for the first time. There are four components of this, and I want us to look at all of them eventually. Why, whom, what, and how you should obey. This morning, maybe just the first of those, the why. Why you should obey your God. The first three verses really provide the reasons and the motivation. And I want us to look at these very closely. There are three reasons given here by Moses, or you could maybe make it into four or five reasons, but I've put them into three. Why you should obey the Lord's commands. And they're strung together like links of a chain. So it's really one reason, but I want us to look at each one singled out. And they're marked by the word that, or so that. And the first one is this: you and I are to obey God. New Testament Christian, Old Testament believer, we are to obey God because, number one, obedience is the purpose of teaching. Obedience is the goal or the end of all teaching. Verse 1, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. And here's the first that you might do them in the land where you were going to possess it. Moses was Israel's teacher, as you know. That was the primary aspect, really, of his ministry, to teach. God spoke to him, and he spoke to the people. And that was the arrangement. That was the gracious accommodation that God had made with the people way back in Exodus chapter 20, which Moses repeats, by the way, in Deuteronomy 5. The people didn't want God to speak to them. They knew they couldn't handle that. They didn't want God speaking directly. They were afraid they would die. They couldn't handle the holiness of God, which we talked about this morning. They were afraid, and so they asked that God might speak to Moses, and then Moses to them. And that became the arrangement. Moses would receive God's commands, and then he would teach them to the people. And that's why here he's so emphatic in describing his words as that which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. This isn't my material. This isn't my opinion. This isn't my advice. This isn't what I think you should do. This is straight from God, and this is the arrangement you requested. So now you accept these words for what they are. God's words through me to you. You know, that's an attitude I think that our generation maybe needs to cultivate and recover a little bit. You may not like what the Bible has to say. You may not think it's very relevant or applicable to you. You may wonder how it applies to your life today, but you need to recognize that whatever your attitude is, listen, whatever your attitude is toward the Word of God, that's your attitude toward God. Those are inseparable. And more than that, whatever your attitude really toward the teaching of the Word of God, that's kind of your attitude toward God. Paul, you remember, praised the Thessalonians because when he preached there, they accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God. And we need to remember that as well and cultivate that mindset and be quick to listen. Now, Moses uses three terms in verse 1 to describe this body of revelation, this material that he taught: the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments. The commandment, you'll notice, is singular, not commandments, but singular, viewing the whole of God's law as a unit, as one. And the term then encompasses the substance of all that God has commanded and is synonymous with Torah. Statutes and judgments then are the particulars of the commandment, the specific details. And they refer to all the laws and precepts and ordinances that are spelled out in detail within the commandment or the Torah. So the idea here is that in part and in whole, the Lord had commanded Moses to teach these things to the people, and he had faithfully done so. But why? To what end did he do that? Teach these things. Why did God even command him to teach them? Well, notice what the text says, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. The end or the goal, the purpose of all the teaching is obedience. That you might do it. That you might do it. Moses says, look, I'm not preaching to hear myself talk. I'm not up here to impress you with how much I know. The goal is for you to do it. Obey. In the land that you're about to enter. Put it into practice, these things that you're hearing and learning. In chapter 5, verse 1, we read, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I'm speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. In chapter 4, verse 1, he said, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I commanded you. The words there, hearing, learning, observing, keeping. Okay, that's the program. Not just hearing, not just learning, but doing. Do it. And notice why this is important. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. Here's the issue. Chapter 4, verse 5, see, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God whenever we call on Him? What great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? See, the point of that is, look, as you obey what your God commands, what are you ultimately doing? You are ultimately putting on display for the watching world the wisdom and righteousness of your God. That's what the people see. All the nations see. Wow. What a wise God they have. What a just God. What a gracious God. How do they know that? They see you living according to God's word. And so they conclude, wow. What nation has a God like that? So the goal of teaching is obedience, because your obedience brings glory to God and honor to God, puts God on display for watching eyes to see. And so our greatest evangelistic effort as believers takes place not at a, you know, evangelistic crusade, a Billy Graham crusade. Our greatest evangelistic effort takes place when you all scatter out of this place and obey God. Live in obedience to His Word. So it's that you might do it. That you might do it. Not just know it. And I know for me, you know, it's tough. It is for you. Many of you have sat under Bible teaching for years and years and years, and you've heard it all. And there's nothing new I could ever say that you haven't probably heard already. So the challenge isn't, I need to teach you something new. Peter understood that. Remember 2 Peter 1, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. That's it. I mean, Peter was content for his teaching ministry to simply be a ministry of jogging the memory. Not to teach you something you don't know, but to remind you to do what you already do know. And we all need that, because we all suffer from short-term memory loss. So all teaching has that as its purpose, obedience. And I guess I'm drawn to say that as we finish Colossians and think about the next book we would study, just to pause a little bit and say, wait. It's not just rush from one book study to the next without thinking about why we're doing this. You know, is it just, okay, let's go learn something else? What else? But to stop and be reminded that the reason we're doing this is so that we might obey it. Let's be careful to do that before we hasten on to hear more that we don't do anything with. Let's obey. You heard some things in our study of Colossians. Every single one of you, you said, wow, I needed to do that. Well, what are you going to do? Say, boy, I'm glad we moved on. Or are you going to do it? So reason number one why you should obey is that's the purpose. That's the reason God gives you teachers. The second reason, and I'll hurry here, obedience is not only the purpose of all teaching, it's the parallel to fearing. Let me just give you this one quickly. The parallel to fearing. Look again at chapter 6, verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might what? Fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and commandments and so on. It's that you might fear. There's a progression here. I want you to learn and hear the Word of God so that you fear Him. And the fearing and the keeping are always walking side by side in the Bible. Obeying or keeping is how we manifest that we fear Him. This is how you show that you revere God. This is how you show that He matters to you. This is how you show your adoration and affection and awe for God. And so the reason for teaching was to awaken the fear of God, to arouse reverence for God, for His majesty, His holiness. The more we study about Him, the more we are exposed to His character, His sovereignty, His majesty, His wisdom, His grace, His goodness, His justice, His wrath. And the more we are exposed to that, the more awe, the more fear we have for Him. Psalm 119, there's a verse, "Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee." That's the point of it. His word produces reverence in our hearts for Him. And how does that manifest itself? We keep all His statutes and commandments. So fearing is another goal in this process, that you would fear God, that you would worship Him. Now, that whole issue of worship is a huge one. But let me just say this about it, all right? Worship is not singing. Okay? Worship is not attending a worship service. Worship, you're reducing worship when you do that. It's not attending a worship service. It's not the music portion of the worship service. Worship is a life of obeying God. That's what worship is. And it's a concern when we have a generation now of people, a church culture that puts all its energy and so much focus on worship services and even on the music portion of worship services, as if that in itself is worship. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. The question to ask is, does it generate fear for God? Is there an elevated sense of reverence that's produced by all of that? And my hunch is no. Because to produce fear of God, you have to eventually say something definitive about God. And most of the 7-Eleven songs don't. Same seven words repeated 11 times. There's not enough substance there about God to produce worship, to produce reverence. So it isn't worship. It's an emotional high. But if it doesn't produce more fear, it's missing the mark. So obedience is the purpose of teaching. Obedience is really the essence of worship. It's the parallel to fearing the Lord. And since our time is limited and I'm almost going to start preaching, let's move on to the other one. The third reason. Why obey? Why should we obey? Because it is the path to blessing. I mean, that's really the thing that Moses emphasizes here at the end of verse 2 and really all of verse 3. Obedience is the path to long living, prosperity, blessing. At the end of verse 2, that your days may be prolonged. Verse 3, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly and so forth, that you may be able to enter the land and stay in the land and enjoy the land flowing with milk and honey and all that. In other words, look, if you obey, you will enjoy the blessing of God that comes with that. And I love the way God uses that as a motivation for His people. Look, it isn't just God saying, obey because I'm God and I said so. That's what we do as parents, right? Your children come in and they go, well, but why do I have to do that? Why can't I go? Why should I? And our, number one gut response as parents is always the same. What is it? Because I said so. And, I guess that's all right. That's a reason. But I'm glad that God is more gracious than that. That isn't the reason that he gives. In fact, the reason that he gives is basically for your own what? Good. God wants us to be happy. Obeying God and being happy are not two different things. They're the same thing. We will be happiest when we obey most faithfully. And that's what God is saying here. Look, I want you to be obedient because I want to bless you. I want your days to be prolonged. I want you to be happy. I want you to enjoy all the best of the life that I want to give you. And that is still true for us today. The blessings may take different forms than it did for the nation of Israel under that covenant and that arrangement. But still, we know it's true that there is blessing that is poured out upon us when we walk in obedience to God. It's for our good. And so Moses is basically saying to the people, look, if you won't obey for your children's sake, if you won't obey, you know, for my sake, if you won't obey for the good, obey for your own sake, that it may be well with you. So obedience is the path to blessing, and all of us obviously want to walk in the flow of that blessing and do if we're in Christ. But we want to enjoy that, and an obedient life is part of that. So I just encourage us this morning as we transition from one study to another. And by the way, I'm planning on starting Luke next, so you can be praying for me as I prepare for that, be reading ahead, studying ahead, not too far ahead, obviously. We won't be going very far, very fast. But just before we launch into another study, just to be reminded of, hey, why are we doing this? Because God has called us into the obedience of faith, and we want to be obedient. We want to apply the things that we learn. We want to hear, we want to learn so that we do it, so that we manifest our fear and our reverence and our worship of God in the way that He wants to see it manifest, and so that we enjoy His blessing upon our lives individually, upon our church corporately, our ministries. That's why. Next week we'll look more at this passage, the whom and the how and the what to obey. But that's enough for us to think about for this morning. Bow with me as we pray. Father, thank you for our time this morning. We do want to be doers, not hearers only. We don't want to play church. We want to be the church. We want to be those who walk in obedience to Christ. We want our lives to be lives of worship, not just our church services to be worship services. So I pray that your Spirit would work this in us, help us to apply these principles. You call us to obedience, Old Testament or New. We know that. So help us to think through the things that we hear week in and week out, things that we read in our own times in your word, and Father, to really make sure that we're being careful to do it. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your patience with us, your faithfulness to us to complete what you've begun in us. We know that our standing with you is not based on our obedience, but Christ's obedience. And so we're complete in him. And we stand secure and beloved and accepted before you because of him, not our performance. And we praise you and thank you for that. And yet we know you call us to obey, and we want to be obedient. So remind us of that. Dismiss us with a renewed sense of commitment to that. We'll give you the thanks and the praise in Christ's name. Amen.
If you'll stand once more and take your hymnals and turn to 349, our last hymn today, Trust and Obey, number 349.
pray together. Heavenly Father, we are a people who so quickly proclaim that we love the Lord Jesus with our whole heart and soul and mind. And yet the Lord Himself said to us that if we love Him, we will keep His commands. Pray that as Your people, we will be quick to obey, that we will be hearers of Your word and do Your word, that we won't forget what You tell us, how You instruct us. And we truly do love You and we want to obey. Thank You that You have given us Your Spirit that prompts us, that teaches us. Father, if there are in this room those who are yet apart from You, who cannot obey You, that You would, in Your mercy, draw them, work in their hearts, that they may see salvation, that they may come to faith. So, Father, we commit ourselves anew to walk in You. We thank You as well for how You provide holiness for Your people. We thank You for the new life that is ours in Jesus. Remind us of what it means to live in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.